morning. It is a privilege to speak in front of you all this morning. I'm very grateful for it. We will be in Luke 1 the majority of our time with some tours to the Psalms in the middle there. But we are focusing on Mary and this testimony of her faith that we see in this passage. The Gospel of Luke begins with two visits from the Archangel Gabriel. And both of these visits are announcing the birth of a child. The first of these is a visit to the priest Zechariah. And it is an announcement of the birth of John, who would be called John the Baptist, or John the Immerser. It was announced to his father, Zechariah. And he was said to be a great prophet, that he would turn the hearts of Israel back to God, and that he would never touch wine, and that his hair would never be cut, and that he would be like Elijah, who, remember, in the eyes of Israel, would have been one of the greatest prophets to ever live. That was who John was supposed to be. But Zechariah had a hang-up because he and his wife were very old and they had never had any children. And so he's skeptical of this claim. And Gabriel's response is, an angel of the Lord, Gabriel, is speaking before you. You are going to be silent until this child is born. And so Zechariah is made quiet because of what he said. But then there's a contrast in the second announcement, the announcement that is given to Mary. Mary is told that a king would be born, the Messiah, somebody who would be very, very great. The language there makes it clear that it is the Messiah that Gabriel is announcing. And Mary has some pause too, but she's not condemned for it. And it's because here, Mary genuinely needs some clarification on what is happening. Because the issue is not that she's very old. Actually, it's just the opposite. She says, I'm betrothed to a man, but I'm not married. How is this child going to come about? She needs additional clarification. And Gabriel gives that clarification. He says to her that the Holy Spirit will come upon her and that nothing is impossible with God. And after that clarification, Mary's response is, "See, I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you have said." And that's in verse 38. And then Mary immediately goes to go see her cousin Elizabeth, who is Zechariah's wife, who is also with child in her old age. She is hastening to see the good thing that God has told her he has done. And that's kind of the question I want us to ponder this morning. When God says, I am going to do this great and wondrous thing, what is our reaction? What is our response? Do we, like Zechariah, doubt that the Lord will actually do that? And I don't think Zechariah's doubt was necessarily whether or not the Lord could do that, but whether he would do that. For me, my wife and I are barren. How can we have children? But Mary instead says, let it be done. Let it be done as you said. Can we have that reaction instead? Mary demonstrates her faith by going immediately to see Elizabeth. She heard of glorious work that God is doing and said, I want to see that. Where can I see it? I think she might have been surprised, however, when she goes to see this great thing and is instead Elizabeth who is awestruck in this reaction. Beginning in verse 41 of chapter 1, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. Blessed. Elizabeth refers to Mary as blessed for a specific reason, because she believed that the Lord would fulfill what he said he was going to do in her life. And what immediately follows is a poem, a psalm that Mary says, a prayer. And that is a profession of her faith. Mary believes in the promises of God. And she believes that God is going to do the good that he has promised. We will look again at this passage starting in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." Mary believed in God's promises. One of the first things she says is that God has been mindful of his servant. Lord, you have been mindful of your servant. Mary knows that she is seen and known by God. And in a world of polytheism, this would have been a remarkable statement. The pagans would conduct elaborate rituals just to get the attention of a god. They had these mystery cults that would involve lots of secret rituals before you could get into the true secret, which was inevitably hallucinogenic drugs almost every time. But there would be these elaborate rituals. And we see an example in the Old Testament where the prophets of Baal, when challenged by Elijah to bring fire down from heaven, they were cutting their own bodies and letting blood shed in order to call the attention of Baal. And as Baal doesn't answer, Elijah mocks them, saying, "Perhaps Baal is sleeping. Perhaps he is resting. Perhaps he is on vacation. He is off hunting." They did not get an answer. And then others in the pagan world would probably not have even necessarily wanted to draw the attention of one of these gods, because they were often petty and jealous, and they would exploit mankind for their own purposes. But we don't have to do great things to call our God's attention. Not only is he omniscient and omnipresent, he cares for us. He is mindful of us. He knows us. He knows our needs. In many places in Scripture, it is emphasized how God pays special attention to the least among us. In the verses that we read, that Mary said, she mentions that he exalts the lowly and that he satisfies the hungry. One passage to look at would be Psalm 113. Be reading in verse 9. "He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the trash heap in order to seat them with nobles, with the nobles of his people. He gives the childless woman a household, making her the joyful mother of children. Hallelujah." Christ would model this very idea throughout his ministry. Think of several of the moments that we see there. The woman at the well, a Samaritan woman, someone that he shouldn't have been speaking to, who lived a very, very difficult life. Think about the tax collectors and the sinners. Again, people that, Rabbi shouldn't be spending time with those people, and yet he did spend time with those people. And he was mindful of their needs. He knew what they needed. He felt compassion for their physical needs, their emotional needs, and most of all, their spiritual state. And he offered hearing and salvation in all three. He offered miraculous healing. He offered words of comfort. And most of all, he would offer them salvation and forgiveness from their sins. Christ does not love us from afar. He cares for us. And because of that, he came and he became flesh and he dwelt among us. This gift was given first to Mary. She is the one where God arrived first. And the very incarnate God lived in her womb. and thus she is called blessed. And like Mary, not only does God do glorious things around us, we get to participate in the glorious things that God does. And Mary recognizes this. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me. God's Son did not arrive on earth in a fiery chariot, but in a manger born to ordinary parents. Mary and Joseph got to play a role in the salvation plan that God had established from the beginning of time. The very same human race that rebelled against God in the garden, it was by becoming like that human race in the flesh that he brought salvation to that same creation. Just as he said he would at the very moment of the fall. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. And because Christ became flesh, we can become like him, holy. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. His divine power has given us everything required for life and goodness. By these he has given us the very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. I apologize. Well, the power is in the hands of God. We do not stand at the sidelines. Christ has given us the privilege to aid in his divine mission and to share in his glory. Paul writes in Romans 8, starting in verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Not only does God exalt the humble and allow us to participate in glory, there is also judgment for those who do not humble themselves. They do not get to participate in the same glory. The arrogant instead will be brought low. Verse 51 of chapter 1 of Luke. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away. Our world is full of greedy and arrogant people who hold power they do not deserve. Oh, sorry. They mistreat others and condemn and hurt all around them. Throughout Scripture, there is a lament. Why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer? And the comfort of Scripture is that the prosperity of the wicked is temporary. It is fleeting. While they spend their lives profiting from their own sin, cruelty, and malice, if judgment does not come in this life, it will come in the next. It will all be vanity. It will all be turned into ash and into dust. James writes about this idea extensively. We'll look at chapter 5, starting in verse 1 of James. Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming on you. Your wealth has rotted, and your clothes are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have stored up treasure in the last days. Look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who mowed your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of armies. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and have indulged yourselves. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the righteous who does not resist you. We also see James say in chapter 1, verses 9 and 11, let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation. But let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises, and together with the scorching wind, dries up the grass, its flower falls off, and its beauty, a beautiful appearance, perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. Christ says similar things throughout his ministry. We cannot quote them all, but one instance is Matthew chapter 19, verse 24. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And again, this richness is emblematic of just arrogance, sin in general. Christ condemns also the religiously arrogant. In the Sermon on the Mount, he mentions those that tithe, pray, and fast in order to be seen by others. That when they tithe, they make sure those coins make a loud noise when they hit that copper pot. That when they pray, they sound a trumpet on the street to be like, "Ah, I'm praying," and they make sure that the words they say are grand and impressive and important. And that even in their prayer, they may even say, "Oh, thank you, God, that I am not like that sinner." And that when they fast, they go, "Oh, I've been fasting, and it hurts." And they make sure that their eyes look sunken in, and that people know they are fasting. They've received a reward already. Christ says they have already received their reward. God is not thankful for that. God did not ask for that. They've already received their reward. They think of themselves as religious. But on the last day, they will say to God, as he says in chapter 7 of Matthew, they will say to him, "Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do great, mighty works in your name?" And he will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." The arrogant will be scattered. So what is Mary's response to all this? She has said the things she believes about God, the good things that he has done and that he is going to do and that he is continuing to do through her. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." To magnify is to exalt, to make big, to bring up. It's not that we are making God bigger, but that in the way we talk about him, we are attempting to lift him up as high as we can reach, to really show just how great he is. Of course, our words will still fail, but it's this idea that we exalt him up as best we can. When you peer at something through a magnifying glass, you see more of it. Her soul magnifies the Lord. It is not just her words or her actions or her praise or her songs. It's her very soul, her very being. And that's what we are called to also, to praise God with our soul. So some questions to reflect on this morning. Consider in your life, does your soul magnify the Lord? Do you acknowledge just how great and big God is? You do that at all times and in all places. At work, at home, at school, in every place there where it is easy and where it is not so easy, do we make God big and say, "He is great, he is Lord of my life"? In all circumstances, when things are going well, do we acknowledge that it is of the blessings of God? And in troubled times, do we acknowledge that God is still great? God is still good. But have we instead tried to make God small? Or unintentionally, just not treat him as big as he truly is? When we face troubles and problems in our life and sin that is difficult to overcome, do we abandon hope and say, "God can't solve that for me. God can't get me out of that sin. God can't get me out of that circumstance"? Do we doubt that the Lord can do good things in our lives? The very good things that he has already promised us. These are not like, "Well, maybe God will do this. Maybe God will do that." There are things that we know for certain God will do for us. Salvation, grace, and mercy are promises for those that are obedient to God, for those that follow in his footsteps and seek after him. They are a promise. The Holy Spirit is a promise. He is promised to us when we are baptized in his name, believing. The fruit of the Spirit, likewise, is also a promise. It's not, hey, some Christians are pretty loving and they're pretty joyful. It's no, if you are living according to God's will, the Holy Spirit will work in your life, and he will bring about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things are promises. So ask ourselves, do we actually believe in the promises of God? Do we truly believe, like Mary did, that he will fulfill what he has spoken to us? If we do believe this, we will be blessed. Mary says also, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She knows the good that God has done for her. And the response to that is joy. It's celebration. When we truly believe, when we acknowledge what God is doing, our attitudes about life are different. Our joy will not just be how we feel on average. It's not just a generally better mood. It's also just not how we feel on a Sunday morning. It's like, oh, I've got the joy of the Lord. I really like going to church on Sunday. That's not what it is either. It will be a part of our soul. It will be a part of our very being. We will know that the pain of this world is temporary. It doesn't remove our pain entirely. It puts our pain in an eternal perspective when we know the good that God is doing and the good that God has promised us. And our spirits will rejoice even when our voices cannot. A psalm that kind of summarizes a lot of the things we've been talking about this morning, a lot of the good things that God does, and he uses similar language of my soul blessing and praising God, would be Psalm 103. And I will read it in its entirety, and then I will close. My soul, bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquity. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with good things. Your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord executes acts of righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He revealed his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love. He will not always accuse us or be angry forever. He has not dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his faithful love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows what we are made of, remembering that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He blooms like a flower of the field. When the wind passes over it, it vanishes, and its place is no longer known. But from eternity to eternity, the Lord's faithful love is towards those who fear him, and his righteousness towards the grandchildren of those who keep his covenant, who remember to observe his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all his angels of great strength, who do his word, obedient to his command. Bless the Lord, all his armies, his servants who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all the places where he rules. My soul, bless the Lord. God has already declared the good work that he is doing and the good work that he will do in your life if you will allow him to do that good work in your life. That if you believe, if you obey, if you repent, if you are baptized, that the Holy Spirit will work in your life and will bring about righteousness. That all our pains of this earth will be put into an eternal perspective. And in belief, in our hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be blessed. The invitation is that Jesus is calling. He has told us the good that he is going to do, and he is just calling. Why linger? Why wait?